Should I start from the beginning? If you ever wonder what God thinks of you, look at the way your pastor holds his daughter. Amen. Having a great time with you, and I'm so full, I just may pass out. We ate so much. If I just pass out, you know I'm in good hands. Just let me be. Do my, you know. And, well, bless God. Well, we started this weekend. And by the way, I think what a fantastic idea to celebrate each year the birth of your church as we know it. What a great idea. What a thing to celebrate the work and God's goodness that he's doing in you. And I'm just enjoying it. I'm enjoying being here, being a part of what God's doing in you. And I am sure there are more good things to come for the future of Solomon's Porch and the body of Christ in this local body. I am sure of it. It is exciting. I want reports, Brother Sam, because good things are happening. Well, we started off our journey learning about the rhythm of grace. We started off and we understood that what marked the early Christians, the Christians that changed the world and their change, we're still experiencing their initial work today. And the thing that distinguished them is that is much grace. The physician Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, says much grace was upon them, a peculiar grace, a life-altering grace. And we begin to understand that living in the rhythm of grace means experiencing God's life-altering love. It's first and it's last, all about experiencing being loved, loving God and being loved by Him, and how that just affects our life and alters our life. Living in the rhythm of grace means enjoying God's constant presence. He's not scared of our sin. He doesn't leave when we do bad things. He is here. The Bible describes Him as closer than a brother. The Bible says, if you can imagine a mother leaving their own children, yet God would not. I mean, so the Bible describes God as closer than a mother is to her own child. We learn that living in the rhythm of grace means resting in God's faithfulness as opposed to resting in your own efforts to be righteous. Good luck. Resting in the faithfulness of God, flowing and living in harmony with His presence. And this afternoon, we began by sharing how living in the rhythm of grace changes you. Your character. And some of us need, well, all of us need a little changing, amen? We need God to do some radical transformation in our life. And we experience that God's purpose is that we would be made into the image of His Son, that we'd be transformed in His likeness, that we would, in our own life, carry the same virtues that Christ had, that we would walk in the humility that Christ had, that we would walk in all the wonderful virtues that we have. And we learned that as Christ was fully God and fully man at the same time, His virtues, the good things that came out of Him were based on His relationship with the Father. We've learned that the virtues, they weren't just something that happened. They were birthed out of His intimacy. And in our lives, the more we gaze upon Him, the more we change. The more we look into His face, we are transformed. The closer, the more time we spend with God, we leave affected and changed as we spend time in the presence of God. And so we learn that as we live in the rhythm of grace, we will experience a changed heart. God changes us from the inside out. No self-mastery, no amount of self-discipline can bring about the changes that need to take place in our life. We need a changed heart. And God's promise is that He will take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, meaning a heart that's sensitive and responsive to the things of God. That's His promise to us. living in the grace. We're changed, our character's changed, and means living in the rhythm of grace means experiencing the grace needed to get up when we fail. We learn that the guilt that we often dwell in and linger in does more harm to our souls, to our spirits, than the sin that we did. And God's grace means to you, you need to, if you should fail in your walk with the Lord, get up quickly and keep going. We learned never linger too long on your failures nor your successes. Give the glory to God and keep trucking. Keep going. And you will experience, dear friends, beloved, you will experience freedom. You will experience liberty when you refuse to dwell on the failures. God's not dwelling on the failures. He's dwelling on your successes. He's busy about how the wonderful changes and the wonderful things and the wonderful plans that he's got for you and the wonderful victories. That's where God's at. Amen. We learn that his grace is sufficient for us. That we can boast in our weaknesses because when we are weak, he is strong. Amen. And this afternoon, we also learned that you will experience your failures turned into triumphs. That means even your failures, even your mistakes, even some of your biggest mistakes, God, not some, but all, God will turn those very things into your biggest strengths. And the way you respond to those failures, if you respond to them in a humble way, with an open heart, God will redeem them. He will snatch those things with the enemy meant for harm. Jesus is going to cut them off, redeem them, and make sure some good comes out of it. And your failures could be the most powerful testimony you have to a world that's looking for something, looking for Christ. I shared with you how one of my biggest failures when I first became a Christian turned out to be my biggest witness to someone who didn't have a clear idea of what a Christian was. A Christian is someone that is under construction. We should all wear T-shirts. You've seen those T-shirts, under construction. Amen. But God promises that all things work to the good for those that love him. Friends, take that promise. Make it yours. Own it. Sit on it. Stand on it. Put it in your pocket. Walk in it. It's a wonderful promise of God. And so tonight, I want to share with you how living in the rhythm of grace will cause you to become effective in sharing your faith. Do you want to be effective in sharing your faith? Do you want to see people come to know the same saving grace, the joy that it is to serve God, to be redeemed from your sins, to know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know that most of the world does not know for sure what's going to happen? They have some notions. They have some ideas, some of them pretty out there. But you know, the Bible says that these things were written so that you would know for sure, that you would have confidence that you're going to heaven by his grace through faith. Amen? And so living in the rhythm of grace will definitely cause you to become effective in sharing your faith. I'd like to tell you an incredible story that happened to me. I was working in the mental health industry a few years back, and there was a man who came and delivered our water, or the water dispensers. You know, every 2 weeks he came to refill the tanks, replace the tanks. And one day he had come, and you know, I saw him every 2 weeks, but never knew his name. I would just kind of sign off, and he would go on his way. And somehow this particular day, I don't know how it must have come up in conversation that I was a believer and a pastor. And that caught his attention. And he immediately turned to me and said, "You're a pastor. I need to talk to you." And I'm kind of looking around. And, you know, it's not too popular to talk about Christ, especially in the mental health field. In fact, they don't have much patience for God and mental health, let me tell you. But so you know, there was a good time. I think God had something to do with that. What do you think? You know, nobody was around. I said, well, you know, have a seat. And he began to tell me that for the last 3 years, he was haunted. For the last year, 3 years, he was haunted. And so I asked him, I said, so what do you mean? And he began to describe, in all sincerity, 3 years ago, his cousin was beating his cousin's wife. There was domestic violence in the home. And just to be a nice guy, he opened up his home for her to come and stay until they could work things out or she could find a new place or whatever they were going to do. And that turned into an affair with his cousin's wife and was followed by a child. And this man looked at me with the most sincere stare you could imagine. And he looks at me and he says, could God ever forgive someone like me? Wow. And I paused and I said, you know, man, nothing I could say to you could satisfy your question. I don't have the words for it. You need to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God? I don't even know this man's name yet. He says, yes. I pull out my Bible. This very one. I pull out my Bible and turn to 1 John 1:9. And I have him read it. I said, read it out loud. Because I know there's power in that, man. When you're vocalizing the words of God, woo, look out. There's power. And he begins to read. For whoever freely admits his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. I said, what does that mean to you? He says that God is willing to forgive me. I said, that's right. I said, you want to hear from God again? Yeah, he's into this now. Turn to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He reads that out loud. He shuts the Bible and he stands up. I think maybe he's had enough. Maybe he didn't like that one. He stands up. I stand up to get ready to walk him to the door. And this man, who I didn't even know his name yet, when I stand up, gives me the biggest hug. I mean, we're men here. This is a guy. I don't know this guy. Buries his face in my shoulder and weeps. He turns around and he picks up the empty water bottles that he was exchanging. And God gave me a picture. I love when God does this. Gives you a picture. Like whether it's Pastor Sam holding his child and gives you a picture of the Father's love for us. This man, he picks up these empty water bottles, and I just saw in the spirit, his spirit was so light, it was free. John received Christ that day. God had invaded his space. It was wonderful. And so John went away that day, and I knew that I would see him, you know, at least every 2 weeks, and so we could follow up and minister to him. It was incredible. It was incredible what happened that day. One of the most joyous or frustrating experiences a Christian can have is sharing one's faith. I mean, sometimes it's really frustrating. Sometimes, you know, stories like John don't always happen. I mean, you know, sometimes they don't just walk up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? As the man in the Bible did. I think it was the jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? It can be frustrating, but there's nothing like it, friends, to be used mysteriously, miraculously, to bring someone into the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's the biggest rush. I mean, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. But a lot of us are frustrated. A lot of us are afraid. Many are saying, I don't know what to say. I'm not a pastor. I haven't studied. You know, where do I begin? What words would I use? I don't have any opportunity. Oh, well, you don't know where I work. Folks, I worked in mental health. It's harsh. In fact, one day, there was a new social worker that came on board. And this guy didn't look like your typical Christian. I mean, he had piercings. He was like a punk rocker. You know, he was, you know, black shirt, and he was, you know, not your typical looking mellow Christian. And he walks into the office and says, "Ah, so you're the religious guy. Hi, my name's Powell." And I go, "Oh?" He said, "Yeah, Dr. So-and-so warned me about you." I'm like, "Okay, you're brand new, and one of our doctors is talking like that? I mean, that's, well, number one, very inappropriate, you know, discriminatory, and what's going on here? This is how I was introduced. I don't even know you. This is what's being said, you know, at work about me." And he says, "Yeah, that's why I know I can talk to you." For the next 3 months, he poured out his soul and some of the difficulties he was having in his marriage. And every week we got to spend a half an hour ministering. Guess what my sermon was the next Sunday? Your persecutions can turn out to be your biggest blessings. As the persecution that was aimed to me opened the door for me to connect with this man who needed some help to get on his way and to be all that he can be in Christ. It's wonderful when that happens. I just love it. Some of us are saying, you know, I lack those opportunities, or I'm afraid, or I just don't feel equipped, or I just don't know how, or how do you do it? Knowing that God has called us to share our faith, mixed with our feelings of inadequacy, have caused some to be discouraged and just give up, or leave it to someone else, or leave it to the guy that's been in church for 20, 30 years. Do you know that some of the most effective soul winners I've ever met are brand new converts, because they don't know any better to be shy? They don't know. They go for it. You know, one of the world's greatest rehab ministries, both secular and Christian, called Teen Challenge. They have like a 99 percentile rate for folks that go through their program to be fully recovered off drugs and to rehabilitate their life. And, you know, they don't waste any time. As soon as you're converted, man, you're put out there to start sharing your faith. And they're built that way. And number one, they still got friends in the world. Because, you know, oftentimes you don't have to worry about separating your friends when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, they'll separate from you, you know, when authentic changes happen, many of them. They'll lose you. You don't have to worry about losing them. You know, brand new Christians, they still got relationships out in the world. They're you know, the walls of the church haven't separated you yet, and they still got connections, people to share with. But knowing that sharing Christ with others, knowing that it's a priority, knowing that we're all called to do it by Jesus Christ. He said, do it. Go out and make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is something we're all called to. Knowing that and wanting to. And I believe that you're here today and you want to do it. You want to be a part of God's plan. But these feelings of inadequacy, they can cause us great frustration. Let me just share with you, number one, that no one has ever won to Christ through simply a clever, articulate presentation. They're one to Christ through the power of God working in their lives. And we know this because when Apostle Peter made his confession that he understood who Christ was and he called Jesus Lord, Jesus said to him in Matthew 16:17, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." See, we're just instruments, but it's God who does the saving. It's God who does the revealing. It's God who prepares the soul, and we're instruments. So don't place your trust in a clear, you know, having some basic knowledge is very helpful, but it's really about what God does and us living in the rhythm of grace so we can be used by Him. Living in the rhythm of grace will cause you to become effective in sharing your faith in three ways. Number one, living in the rhythm of grace, you will experience divine appointments. Just like John, the water guy. You will begin to experience God placing people in your path. Friends, understand this, that in every crowd you hang out in, God is working on at least one person in the crowd that God has sovereignly placed you in. You're in that crowd for a reason, to be a light. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Step into the rhythm of grace and let God bring divine appointments. Let God show you. Tune in and you'll seize the opportunity. You'll be able to catch the things that people say. You'll begin to recognize the opportunities. You'll be in season. You'll be ready. You will experience divine appointments. Paul and Silas had a divine appointment with the jailer in Acts chapter 16, 23 through 34. Listen to their account. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And in fact, in those days, there was a death penalty if the prisoners got away from the guard. Verse 24 says, upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Divine appointments. How many of you knew that this jailer was set up? He was set up. He didn't see it coming. But God placed Paul and Silas. You know, some of us are wondering, God, why is it so uncomfortable here? Why am I here? And we're complaining about it, and we fail to see the opportunity that is set before us. Friends, keep your eyes open. Because in every crowd you run with, God is working on that person's heart, wooing them, summoning them, drawing them near, and you're placed in that crowd for a reason. As you begin to walk in harmony with God's presence, you recognize His movements, you hear His voice, you're obedient to what He calls you to do, you will begin to experience divine appointments, like Paul and Silas, like the man, like John. Secondly, living in the rhythm of grace, you will possess divine words. God will put words in your mouth that you did not even know were there. Can I be honest with you? I could not have quoted you 1 John 1:9 2 days before I ran into John. I couldn't have told you verbatim. I couldn't have told you what that verse was. In my quiet time, my personal quiet time, the day before, I happened to read that verse. God just called me to that, and I just kind of meditated on it, and it ministered to me the day before. And I was ready with the divine words, the words that were going to break, the words that were going to set this man free, the day before. not studying academically, not trying to be a scholar, just spending time and fellowshipping with Him in my simple, quiet time. He gives me the ammo, the words, the blessing, the words that are going to break the bondage and bring healing and restoration just the day before. You know, I have learned something in my own practice. When I'm reading God's Word many times, I'll get it right away. God will minister to me, and I'll know the practical application, what God is saying as it applies to areas of my life. But I've kind of learned to, if I'm reading, sometimes the Scriptures don't jump out at us right away. Sometimes they do. It's revelation, like, oh my gosh, how did you know? You're reading my mail, kind of thing. And sometimes you're just kind of reading. Sometimes just out of discipline. I've learned that don't overlook those dry times when you're reading God's Word. I don't know how it is for you, but I know with me, usually within a 2-week period, that Scripture is going to be very, very relevant. It's going to come into play real soon. So pay attention. God is awesome like that. God has promised that He would be faithful, that He would give us the words. Do you know the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest scholars in his time? He studied under one of the greatest scholars. He himself was ahead of his class, an elite scholar. Do you know that he himself prayed for the right words when he preached? Listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul prayed this. He said to the church, he said, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." There's one of the smartest guys, graduated at the top of his class, praying for the right words. Praying for divine words. As you begin to live, as you continue to live in the rhythm of grace, you will possess divine words. Not just any words, but the words to break, to liberate, to restore, to heal, to comfort, to lift up. We need divine words when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing our faith. We need to know what words to say and what words not to say. We need to know where to go and not go on some of these intellectual rabbit trails that run round and round that take us nowhere. You know, that a lot of agnostics or atheists or folks, they love to go on the rabbit trails to get you flustered. Friends, the truth is they don't really know a whole lot. They're just repeating some one-liner they heard from somewhere, maybe National Geographic or something, you know? So don't be intimidated, but also don't get caught up in the intellectual rabbit trails. Just stick to Jesus. And if the heart's not ready, if the heart's not ready there to receive, you know it's time to just be quiet. Just be quiet. You don't have to say anything. Don't have to waste any words. Just wait till, you know, we need to choose where we cast our bread. We need to choose where we cast the seed. Amen. So you will experience divine words. Watch this, Isaiah chapter 50. This is good. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says this: "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is being taught." God wants to teach us. He wants to give us. He wants to supply the words. And Luke 12, this is wonderful. Luke chapter 12, verse 12 says, and the Message version says, "The right words will be there. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words when the time comes." Isn't that wonderful? You know, the blind man that Jesus healed in the New Testament, the blind man didn't know much more than Jesus' name. If you read his testimony, when he was quizzed by the religious whoop-de-doos who were jealous of all the attention Jesus was getting, when he was asked, "Who was this man that healed you?" is that I don't know much about them, but one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. That's all he knew, was his personal testimony. He didn't know Christ's genealogy. He didn't know, I don't know if he knew where he was born. I don't know if he knew, he even saw Jesus before. But he ministered, he testified, his testimony was his personal testimony. Friends, go with your personal testimony. There's power there. In humility, just share your testimony. And God will begin to work in that. And you know, that's confidence. Because you know, if God did it for you, he'll do it for them. Has God healed you? Has God restored you? Has God been good to his promises? You know what? One thing I can say, and I love telling people that I'm sharing with, I can guarantee them that God will not fail them. Because God has never failed me. And so now you're operating in faith, man. You're operating in what you know. It's wonderful. There's power in that. And finally, when living in the rhythm of grace, you will be guided by divine wisdom. You will possess divine words. And you will be guided by divine wisdom. Timing is the key when sharing the good news with someone. With this man, John, the water guy, the empty soul guy, the light water ball, it was 6 months until I invited him to church. I just felt I wasn't the right time. You know, a lot of times we lead somebody to the Lord and we just want to impose our stuff on them. We want to make them mini-me's. You know what the problem is? A lot of times we ruin the discovery. A person's discovery of God. God can reveal himself, and many people that I come across, it's going to take God himself, because they've heard every line, they've heard it, especially if you're in a culture or in a community that you're allowed to, you know, speak freely about such things. I mean, especially intellectuals. Atheist. I mean, it's going to take God. I mean, because they've heard it all. And they spent more time devising arguments against it than you have, you know, preparing. But God will give you divine wisdom in how to follow up. You know, they say leading one to Christ, I mean, take this for what it's worth. Leading a person to Christ is not the hard part. But discipling them is the challenge. And sometimes that sounds true. Or that is true. But living in the grace, you will have divine wisdom to know. You know, a lot of the discipleship programs, there's wonderful discipleship programs, and I recommend them going through something to practice, to be prepared. We need to do our part. But it always comes down to God. It always comes down to living in the rhythm of grace and the Holy Spirit operating, the Spirit of grace operating through you. And so Every 2 weeks, I met with John, and he would share of a particular struggle, a particular area in his life, and we'd just have a brief moment to minister to him. And we were developing a relationship and ministering the Word of God, and I mean, God was just opening his eyes and making. And one day, John comes to me. One day, he's delivering water, and he says, "You know, I'm kind of feeling plateaued in my growth in Christ. I'm feeling kind of stuck." And guess what? Boom. The Holy Spirit supplied the answers. I said, "John, you know what? I have a hunch. If you're feeling plateaued, it might be time to take the next step." "Oh, really? Well, what's the next step?" "It may be time to join the family of God at church, to join the body of Christ." He says, you know, that's what Christians do. Is they go to church and be a part of God, of Christ's body. That's what the Bible calls it. He says, "That's it! You're right!" The next Sunday, John, his wife, by the way, John married his former cousin's wife, and they love the Lord, and their four kids are in church today. I was pastoring a little church at the time, and they came the next week, and they were faithful. They got involved. They plugged in. It was all God's timing. and their wonderful family today. God has done so many miracles. One time, very early when John started coming to church, I noticed that he kind of listened to some rough music. Sam mentioned today that he was kind of encouraged when we first met. You know, he knew that I loved the Lord and I listened to some music, and he kind of had some ideas that, wow, I didn't know you could be a Christian and listen to, you know, jazz, you know, as bad as jazz is, you know. And I noticed he was listening to some music that just really wasn't conducive to the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? And you know, as his pastor, I wanted to somehow suggest that, hey, it might benefit you and your children, your family, to kind of, you know, change some of the music you listen to. And that was my prompting. And you know, I prayed about it, and I just felt the check. I just felt God say, no, don't say anything. So, okay, Lord, I'm just gonna let this go and see what happens. Would you know, the very next Sunday after church, John comes up to me, Pastor Powell, you know, I think God wants me to change the music I listen to. Isn't that just God? You know, folks, some of the hardest thing to do is trust God with others. Friends, if he can do it for you, he can do it for them. If he changed you, if he's convicted you, you know, it is a blessing when a man or a woman's soul is convicted, when a man or a woman is shown their own heart, because then we can say, oh, God, I repented, change me. It's a blessing. If God can do it for you, he'll surely do it for them, and he will. Amen. So when we live in the rhythm of grace, we possess divine wisdom. We begin to know what's right. And again, discipleship programs are wonderfully well, but when you walk in the rhythm of grace, God creates a specialized, tailor-made discipleship program for that particular person. Let me show you what I mean. I'll use John as example. For about 2.5 years after this period, John had an abusive employer, a very abusive employer, very rough, the employer was really out of line. But for 2.5 years, John and I, as he called sometimes at night, when he couldn't bear this employer, he wanted to get at times get violent with this employer. So for 2.5 years, we went over and over how to honor an abusive employer. The Bible talks about that stuff. How to respect and honor an employer that's really, well, I won't say that, but that you really is rubbing you the wrong way and out of line. So 2.5 years of just trusting God. Okay, John, this is what we got to do. You got to pray for him. You've got to respect him. You got to give him your all. You can't shortcut. You can't cheat him. You've got to work for him and give him 100%, because you're representing not yourself, you're representing Christ. After 2.5 years of that, John got his dream job as an engineer at a hospital, a job that he was dreaming about, that he didn't know how it would come about, but he got the job with a great supervisor. And you know, there's a hunch there that if God wouldn't have learned how to honor an abusive employer, the doors may not have opened for the job that he wanted. And so, you know, I don't know that you find that in a discipleship program, but when you live in the rhythm of grace, you'll possess divine wisdom to speak to areas of your life that are real, where they live, sit, and breathe, the things that they're dealing with. God will supply the words. God will supply the wisdom. God will supply the divine appointments. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This is God's promise to you and me. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who generously gives. And I love the Message version of this. If you don't really know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. Isn't that wonderful? That's how Eugene Peterson has translated that. So I want to conclude with this. And Henry Nouwen is just a fabulous author. He writes to pastors. And he's kind of a pastor's pastor and encouraging. He's a Catholic priest who much of his job he spent in a sane asylum ministering to the severely mentally ill. And he gives us a snapshot of how this is related to his life. Henry Nouwen was once asked to give an impromptu retreat while he himself was on a much-needed sabbatical. So Henry Nouwen, he was on sabbatical, a vacation from ministry, to time for himself to be restored, and this is what happened. He says, the second day there, a group of students from a college came to where he was having a retreat, and they recognized him, and they said, Henry, can you give us a retreat? Of course, at the monastery, that was not my decision, Henry says. But I said to the abbot, I came here from the university to get away from that type of thing. These students have asked me for 5 meditations, an enormous amount of work and preparation. I don't want to do it, Henry said. The abbot said, you're going to do it. What do you mean? Why should I spend my sabbatical time preparing all those things? Prepare, he replied. Prepare, he replied. You've been a Christian for 40 years and a priest for 20. And if you high school students want to have a retreat, why do you have to prepare? What those boys and girls want is to be a part of your life in God for a few days. If you pray half an hour in the morning, sing in our choir for an hour, and do your spiritual reading, you will have so much to say, you could have given 10 retreats. The question, you see, is not to prepare, but to live a life in a state of ongoing preparedness, so that when someone who is drowning in the world comes into your world, you are ready to reach out and help. This is the living in the rhythm of grace, a constant state of preparedness, possessing divine wisdom, divine words, and experiencing divine appointments, and being used by God to win the lost, to cause change for an eternity, winning the lost to Christ. Amen. Living in the rhythm of grace. Let's pray. Father, we're so, so in love with you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for what you're doing in this wonderful church. Lord, I can see why many would want to come to this church, because you're here. Lord, these people have you all over them. Lord, you're doing wonderful things. You are exalted in this place. Father, your word says if you be lifted up, you would draw men and women to yourself. And Lord, you are certainly lifted up in this place. Be lifted up in our lives, at work, beyond these walls, in our relationships, in our acquaintances, in our families, with the guys at the club, Lord, with the friends at school, with the colleagues at work, with the person standing next to us on the bus. Lord, let us be sensitive. Open our eyes. Let us be prepared as we live in the rhythm of grace. Lord, your word says, Lord, in him we move and breathe and have our being. Oh, Lord, we want to be completely absorbed in you. Father, we want to live lives hidden in you. Lord, we want to see you work through us. Minister through us. We want to be your vessels. Lord, give us a heart to reach the lost. Lord, I already know that, as some have shared, that, Lord, this church, even now, is looking and praying and seeking you in ways that they can minister to the lost, to reach out to perhaps the homeless. Lord, to minister to the down and out and the up and out. They all need you. Some just kind of hide it a little better. Lord, I pray that as this church begins to consider ways to reach the lost, that you would give them divine wisdom, divine appointments, divine words, God, to touch, to reach, and power. And Father, as the early apostles where it's so dynamic. Lord, in reaching and preaching the lost, Lord, may the same grace that rested upon them, that marked them, rest on those folks in this church. May your grace run deep. May it run thick, Lord. May the road ahead of us be paved thick with grace. Oh, Father, help us. We lean our entire personality on you. We trust you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.